You're listening to WCNO Palm City.
Welcome to the Religious Liberty Report, a weekly news briefing on religious liberty news, a program hoping to educate, encourage, support, and equip you, our listeners, on important issues of our day, but always approaching the issues from a biblical worldview.
You're tuned into the Religious Liberty Report, Alexander Alfano reporting, in this first week of February 2026. The Religious Liberty Report is a Christian legal ministry advocating for religious liberties and freedom of conscience. The Religious Liberty Report is on the air, working to keep America open to God's truth. We believe that the church is called to be the moral, the cultural conscience of the nation. The idea, brothers and sisters, is not to win debates, but to win hearts, minds, and souls. This program is hoping to educate, encourage, support, equip you on how to approach the issues of our day so we can better answer the four great questions of life. Who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where? Where am I going when I die? How you view this world, your worldview, determines how you answer these four great questions of life. Turning to page one of the report, this first week of February 2026, one of the nation's largest Christian universities is facing a legal battle, probably its most consequential legal battle in its history. One that reaches far beyond this specific campus and university, but into the future of every Christian school, Christian ministry, every faith-based institution in America. It is the case of Zinsky versus Liberty University, a case that has become a flashpoint, a national flashpoint, because it's asking a defining question. Can the LGBTQ agenda force Christian institutions to abandon their Christian doctrine? The lower court ruling threatens to reshape religious liberty in America. The judge asserted that Liberty University cannot, quote, erect a shield against anti-discrimination laws. This interpretation blatantly ignores long-standing First Amendment protections and very clearly established Title VII provisions exempting religious institutions when they make employment decisions based on religious doctrine, sincerely held religious beliefs. The case is now at the Circuit Court of Appeals, but is very likely to eventually come before the U.S. Supreme Court. We will continue to monitor the case of Zinsky versus Liberty University. The issue before the courts: can the LGBTQ agenda force Christian institutions to abandon their Christian faith, their Christian doctrines? Galileo, in 1616, must have already known what was going to happen when, in February of that year, a panel of experts commissioned by the Catholic Church delivered its final report. The panel had been assessing, measuring, grading Galileo on his work. Specifically, his controversial conclusion that planets revolved around the sun and not around the earth, as had been preached for centuries. As expected, the panel ruled that Galileo's theory was foolish, absurd, in philosophy, and formally, it was deemed heretical. February 1616, Galileo condemned by the Inquisition, ordered to abandon his opinions, abstain completely from teaching or defending the doctrine that planets revolved around the sun. He was further ordered to refrain from discussing his theory, his opinion, his doctrine, or even defending it in any way under penalty of imprisonment. The experts had unanimously ruled against him. Everyone agreed. The science was clear. There was a consensus. They were right. Galileo was wrong. And possibly even a heretic. Obviously, we know today that Galileo and other scientists like Copernicus, who came before him, were absolutely correct. But the Inquisition, the dogma of the day, the prevailing views, were that Galileo was wrong, and they were right. You see, but the Inquisition of Galileo wasn't about science at all. It was about power, about control. It didn't matter who was right. It mattered who had the power and who controlled. There's the lie. Those in power often believe that they must be seen as the ultimate authority. They have all the answers. They know everything to be right. And whenever someone comes along with a different conclusion that challenges this, they view it as a threat to their authority, and they crush it. They squash it. They cancel it. Galileo's Inquisition wasn't the first instance of this type of suppression, and it certainly wasn't the last. Galileo was sentenced not to a jail, a prison, or a dungeon, or to live in chains, but to life under house arrest. His dialogue that he had published a few years earlier was banned, and any future works that he published would be tightly controlled. He spent his last years at a villa in Arcetri, near Florence, losing his sight, but still working. In that quietness, outside of Florence, he wrote his final great book on motion and mechanics. And incredibly, from our point of view here today, he smuggled it out for publication in what was Protestant and free Holland, laying the foundations for physics that others would later build upon. It turned out that the immediate and lasting result of the trial against Galileo is that it ended his public voice, but it also had a chilling effect on Italian and European science. But in the long term, it became something very different. It became a symbol, the Galileo affair, the whole story of a lone thinker confronting a powerful institution that tried but ultimately failed to permanently silence what was to them an inconvenient truth. You're tuned into the Religious Liberty Report. first week of February 2026, reporting on inconvenient truths, powerful institutions, science, Galileo, the Galileo affair, becoming a symbol of how the lone and solitary thinker can confront powerful institutions. It's become that Galileo is now a poster child of sorts for the scientist forced to abandon, recant his beliefs by the powers that be. It's been written, it's been supposed that Galileo remarked under his breath when before his sentencers, "Eppur si muove," and yet it moves. Galileo's empirical observations through his own telescope, where he viewed the moons of Jupiter, you could see them yet today with any home telescope. Locate Jupiter in the sky, train its lenses on the bright, what appears as a bright star. And when you look through the eyepiece, amazingly, you'll see what is that star, but other little stars around it. I remember counting 5 smaller stars around a brighter center star. Apparently, Galileo observed these smaller stars to be in motion around the larger one, which we know as Jupiter. And yet it moves, Galileo remarked, the smaller bodies moving around the larger one, the moons of Jupiter. At the time, this challenged the powers that be, the cosmic consensus. The result was that Galileo's work, his studies, his opinions, his dialogue was suppressed by authorities who feared the truth. It is reported that Galileo had sincere Christian faith, even as he opposed the church authorities and what was at the time the traditional readings of Scripture. He is reported, I can't judge more than to just tell you what is recorded of him, that he was baptized, raised, and remained within the Roman Catholic Church his entire life. Galileo, a convinced believer. There's no evidence in the record that he ever considered leaving or abandoning his faith. Galileo seems to have remained a believer throughout, even when his science clashed with his church. The historical record puts it simply. Galileo was Catholic, he believed in God, and suffered deeply when compelled by the inquisitors to recant his science. The record has it that Galileo saw science in Scripture, and he saw Scripture in nature. We still have many of his letters, especially those to one of his students, Benedetto Castelli, and to the Grand Duchess Christina. In his letters, he argues that both Scripture and nature come from God. Scripture, the Bible, as the Word of God, and nature as the creation of God. He wrote that they can't truly contradict each other when rightly understood. Galileo wrote that the Bible's purpose is to teach how one goes to heaven, not how heaven goes. At his 1633 trial, Galileo was forced to abandon his heliocentric views placing the sun at the center of the solar system. In public, he was forced to swear against his errors, his heresies, and publicly affirmed his obedience to the Catholic Church. Obviously, a profound humiliation. Sources note that he submitted out of loyalty to the Church and the desire to not lose his head, his life. Reports and later interpretations emphasize that even under house arrest, Galileo continued to practice his faith and never portrayed himself as a martyr against Christianity. Galileo, an independent-minded believer, convinced that God is the author of both Scripture and the book of nature, of creation, committed to his faith, yet also determined to defend science and scientific truths. Interpreting the Bible in a way that does justice to what God has revealed through creation. God's revelation in creation. Natural revelation. Verses, or as opposed to, I guess, special revelation. In the film The God Who Speaks, Frank Turek explains it this way. You can learn some facts about God from nature, but others you can't. You cannot learn from nature that God is triune or that there is a plan for salvation. Those require special revelation. He concludes that if we're going to be saved and sanctified, we need the Scriptures. I found this. Historical scientists with deep Christian faith. Nicholas Copernicus, contributing to heliocentric science and our understanding of the solar system. Johannes Kepler, contributing in the laws of planetary motion. A devout Lutheran, described science as thinking God's thoughts. Isaac Newton, working in classical mechanics, gravity, optics, deeply theistic, writing far more on theology and biblical studies than on physics. Robert Boyle, the founder of modern chemistry and gas laws, a serious, sincere Anglican Christian, funding Bible translations and writing on how science can glorify God. Michael Faraday, electromagnetism, electrochemistry, an active church elder, explicitly connected his Christian faith with humility and delight in exploring God's creations. I mean, the list is long. The list of scientists in history with deep Christian faith. Gregor Mendel, founder of genetics. Blaise Pascal, probability theory, early theories of physics, the famous Pascal's wager. All these examples in history and even today, scientists seeing their work as a way of finding God, not replacing a belief in the Christian God, a way of better understanding and appreciating the world and the universe. You're tuned into the Religious Liberty Report. First week of February 2026. we are living now with an obsession with science. More, an obsession with intelligence. Artificial intelligence, super intelligence. So much so that it's being said that authority is shifting right before our eyes. A shift from humans to artificial intelligence and algorithms. The rise of AI, biotechnology transforming the world. The world is changing faster than ever before. We're being flooded by impossible amounts of data, ideas, promises, even threats. Some are referring to it as a deluge, a flood of data. It seems like a new form of censorship. It works reverse, flooding us with irrelevant information so that we can't hear through the noise. The signal is lost. Science becoming a new religion. Intelligence becoming the new force. Intelligence decoupling from consciousness, even. Could it be that non-conscious but highly intelligent algorithms may soon know us better than we know ourselves? Intelligence decoupling from consciousness. You're tuned into the Religious Liberty Report, first week of February 2026. Genetic engineering, regenerative medicine, nanotechnology. A new medicine, life extension. Some medical experts even believing that humans will overcome death itself. They cite the fact that life expectancy doubled almost in the 20th century from 40 to 70. So why wouldn't we be able to, in the 21st century, double it again to, say, 150 years? Life expectancy. Doubling life expectancy. Modern and future medicine working to re-engineer the structures, the processes of the human body, regenerating organs, tissues. Every attempt, a step closer. Woody Allen famously said regarding his fear of death, when asked if he hoped to live on forever on the silver screen, he answered, I'd rather live on in my apartment. The struggle for eternal youth. Overcoming death itself. Immortality. Immortality. Divinity. On the human agenda. Humanism. Becoming the dominant world religion. A humanist creed. Making man into a god. Where the universe itself revolves around humanity. Mankind. Where humans are the source of all meaning and all ultimate authority. Humankind poised to replace natural selection with intelligent design, artificial intelligence, super intelligence, and through extending life itself from the organic into the inorganic. A universe where humans replace God. Everything that happens in the universe is good or bad according to how it affects humans and what humans believe. These new sciences are really just the same old lie. The promise of salvation, of the oldest fear, of death. Working to conquer death through technique, through science rather than grace and Christ. Offering a cheap, secular immortality instead of the forgiveness and the resurrection offered in Christ. They hold out upgrades, biological, mental upgrades, as our ultimate hope. And this echoes the same old lie of the serpent in Genesis. You will be like God. Reframing the limits that God has placed on us of mortality, of dependence, as simply that, limitations to be overcome, not realities to be redeemed. They view our humanity as a bug to be fixed, some computer malware, not a fundamental condition of the heart. The goal changes from receiving life from God to seizing godlike power by our own science, our own minds. Our Christian faith does not deny that we long for eternal life. Our Christian faith explains it, explains why we hunger for life. It is a memory of Eden. It is a sign that we're made for eternal communion with God. Christianity teaches us that eternal life is a gift, not a technology. Eternal life is union with our living God. It's not an infinite extension of our broken condition. True glory comes not through self-glorification, but through humility, repentance, but ultimately through resurrection life in Christ. Jesus never promised his followers an easy path. In fact, he told his disciples that the world would hate them. He sent them out as sheep among wolves. Jesus' words came true in the lives of the apostles, and they're still coming true today in the lives of his followers around the world. Thank you for joining me on the Religious Liberty Report as we covered some religious liberty news and some historical news relating to our faith, our religious liberty. Paying special attention to our goal to not win debates, but to win hearts, to win the minds and the souls of those around us. Alex Alfano signing off for the Religious Liberty Report this first week of February 2026. Hoping you'll check in with us again next week. If not on this live and local Christian radio station, you can just catch us on our podcast, The Religious Liberty Report. God bless you, and God bless America.
Thank you for tuning in to the Religious Liberty Report, a broadcast intended to help equip churches and ministries on how to remain faithful to our mission in a culture that too often disagrees with our message. Tune in next week as we follow up on freedom of conscience, because without freedom of conscience, we have no other liberties. Alexander Alfano reporting for the Religious Liberty Report.